chapter 2. We're going to jump back into Romans tonight. And so, while you're turning, if anybody has anything else on your heart, that'd be fine. Just want to give you an opportunity to testify. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And so, anybody else got anything on your heart tonight? Romans chapter 2. When you find your place, we'll stand one last time in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll look in Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin reading. Let's begin reading in verse number 5, just so we start at the beginning of a sentence. I like to do that. You can jump in the middle of a sentence, but it just, I'm OCD. And so, verse 5, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall also be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And I guess if I was to have a text verse tonight, was to give a title to the message, it would be out of verse number 16 where he says, "In the day when God shall judge." And I want to preach tonight on when God shall judge. God shall judge. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day once again. Thank you for another Lord's Day to come together and worship you. And Lord, you've given us so many of them this year, and we are so grateful. We're so thankful. Father, I pray that you'd help us to never take for granted, Lord, the blessing it is to have the Lord's Day. Lord, this day was made for us, and Lord, is made to be a blessing to us. And so, Lord, it is a blessing to us. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful, and we just praise you, Lord. You're so worthy of our praise. You're so worthy of our adoration. Lord, everything we have tonight is because of you. And Lord, you are a good master and you are a good father. And Lord, the world and the flesh and the devil has never done for me what you've done for me. And Lord, they've never blessed me the way you've blessed me. And Lord, as I look at my life, as I look at our church, Lord, we are such blessed people. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for all that's been wrought in him. Lord, we ought to be in hell tonight. Lord, we ought to be, Lord, among the charred walls of the damned. But God, you've got us on a pew in a Baptist church. Lord, you've allowed us to assemble one more time with a Bible in our hands and the Holy Spirit in our heart. And Lord, I thank you so much for it. Lord, you've let us sing, Lord, a good hymns tonight and fellowship one with another. You've let us pray. And Lord, you've just let us do so much. And we're so thankful. We're so grateful for it. And Father, you've let us come to this time of preaching now. And Lord, for that, we're thankful. Thankful that, Lord, that your word will not return void. Lord, that it will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that you would give us a spirit of meekness and a receptive heart tonight. Give us understanding. Lord, these are difficult things that we're looking into. But Lord, we know that you can help us, and we pray that you will draw us close to yourself tonight. Father, I pray for that lost soul that might be among us, that you'd, Lord, put them under conviction, convince them of their lost condition, Lord, that they might be saved before it's everlasting too late. But whatever you do, we'll thank you and praise you for it, for it's in Jesus' lovely and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are looking through the book of Romans and going through here, we're getting into chapter 2. I actually intended to preach this morning and tonight in Romans and actually finish chapter 2 today, but it just didn't work out that way. The Lord just kind of had something else in my heart, and so we'll, you know, just see what the Lord does in the future. But we're looking through chapter 2, and the first two chapters, the whole first chapter is dealing with the judgment of God. And as we get into chapter 2, he's dealing with the same thing. He's dealing with God's judgment. And what we really kind of find here as the book of Romans, this letter written to this Roman church by the hand of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is that he's writing here really laying out a case against man. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is a prosecuting attorney, and he's prosecuting man. He's got man on trial. God has got man, through Paul, has got man on trial, and is laying out the case against man. And we found so far, all through chapter 1, or at least the second part of chapter 1, after you get past the salutations and the greetings, he goes right into dealing with the judgment of God against the quote-unquote bad people. From a moral standpoint and from the Jews' standpoint as well. He's talking about mainly those Gentiles, you know, those Gentile dogs who Jews always looked down to anyways. And outside the covenant of promise, they weren't given the law. They're not God's chosen people. And they were involved in a lot of wicked stuff. That's what he outlines right there. There's nobody here tonight that would deny that. I mean, that's some really, really wicked stuff in Romans chapter 1. Unthankfulness, not honoring God, covetous in their heart. And that all, of course, we talked about that whole progression of sin. How God, from one sin, if a man sins against the light that he has, God will turn him over to more sin and worse sin. If he sins against that and rejects that, God will turn him over to even more sin. And so it's one category to the next of men, mankind being turned over to more and more and deeper sin, all the way to the point that it winds up in the sin of sodomy, which is a sign, it is evidence that man has been turned over to a reprobate mind, is what he says in Romans chapter 1. And so what that is a progression of sin where man has been turned over to that. His conscience gets seared and the Holy Spirit stops dealing with him and lets him go really the way he wants to go. And that's what we found in Romans chapter 1, where he deals with those bad people, the Gentiles. And what we found, the conclusion of the whole thing at the end of Romans 1, is verse 32, where he says they are worthy of death. And we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? We'd say amen to that. That is right. They are worthy of death. And matter of fact, he even says, not only, he says, who knowing, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Amen. But not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So not only the folks that commit that stuff, but those that have pleasure in them committing that stuff too. They're worthy of death. And everybody here would agree with that and say amen to that. But some of the most wicked people in the world would say amen to that and agree with that too. Isn't that right? Boy, I've seen some really wicked and even some really unspiritual people really come down hard on somebody else for their sin. Isn't that right? I think it's not really funny. It's actually sad. But a lot of times, some of the people who are the most unfaithful people to God tend to have the tightest standards in specific little areas. Now, they'll go out and live wicked as the devil, but you better do it right in the church house. Amen. And it'll be really specific, nitpicky areas. And if you don't do it right, then you can't be right with God. I know some people that are wicked as the devil, but they carry a King James Bible, and they think everybody ought to carry a King James Bible. Isn't that right? And they are wicked, and they will come down so hard. And it's just like the old saying that when you're pointing a finger at somebody, you got three of them pointing back at you. And really, that is what we find as we get into Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 lays out the judgment and the case against all the bad people in the world. Chapter 2 opens up and we are finding out, we have found out in the first 5-6 verses, and we'll continue to find out that the good people too are also lost and worthy of death. Quote unquote good people. Now the specific good people that he's talking to here, it is addressed to the Jew. Because in the Jew's mind, in this time, he was so good and he was so high because he's God's chosen people and he's you know, of Abraham's seed. That's what they told Jesus. The Pharisees told Jesus, you know, we're the sons of Abraham. And they really find their, you know, they hang their hat on that, that we're children of Abraham and we're the chosen people and God gave us the law and all those things. And so he's talking to the Jews. But putting it in a modern sense, I tell you what it looks like to me. It looks like a lot of church folks to me. Looks like a lot of modern Baptists that you see around here, you know, for me. Because they think that because they had a preaching pawpaw, and because their mama was a praying woman, because they've been in church all their life, that they're okay. And what God is showing us in His Word is that even though you may be of godly descent, that's the Jews, they're of godly descent. And even though you may be of godly descent, you may have had a preaching, family, and you may be from a Christian family, Christian home, that does not automatically make you right with God. And in the same way that moral people will judge the bad people for their wicked, heinous sins, they are actually indicting themselves with the same things. That's what he deals with in the first 5 verses. That's what he says. Let's see. He says in verse 3, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So the Jews would judge the Gentiles for all these wicked sins when the whole time they had a lot of the same stuff in their own life. The difference in the Jew was that they were maybe polished. They were God's chosen people, and they maybe were a little more polished. They maybe could hide a little bit better. And that's the way a lot of church folks are. That's the way a lot of moral people are. Still wicked as the devil in the core and in the heart, but they're just a little more polished and have learned how to hide it a little bit better. Isn't that right? And so that's really what we're finding out. He's laying out the case of God's judgment against bad people and then also what we would call good people. Both are worthy of death. That's what we are finding out. And so verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, we've already dealt with this. God exposes the moral person. And really this whole thing, all the way through the end of chapter 2 and even on to chapter 3, what he's doing is he is laying out and really giving the bad news before he gives the good news. He's really getting them convinced that they need a Savior. Getting them convinced that they have a problem. That's a lot of people's problem now, is that they don't know that they have one. That's the age and the time that we are living in, the Laodicean church age, where we think that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what men say of themselves. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing, and knowest not that we are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And so he's laying out the case so that they would know that they have a need. You got to know that you have a need. You got to have the bad news before you want the good news. Isn't that right? And so in these verses, really verse 6 all the way down through 16, these 10 verses be what we're dealing with tonight. And what we find is that God is going to judge. It's dealing with the judgment of God. For lack of a better, more creative title, we're looking at the judgment of God. Okay? And what we find here is 3 different things regarding God's judgment in these verses. I'm going to give them to you. We're going to be done. Okay? First of all, in verse 6, we find imparted judgment. Imparted judgment. In verse 6, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now we find through that verse that God, that who there is talking about God, and He is going to render, He is going to impart His judgment to man according to man's deeds. Now, let me just say before we get into this, this passage that we are dealing with is one of the more difficult passage in Romans. Okay? Now, once you get it, it all kind of falls into place. Is something going on back here? Everybody keeps looking back here. Is there something going on? Okay. I keep seeing everybody's eyes back there. Anyways, it's all right. I'm just thinking somebody's about to jump onto me or something. Anyways, where was I? This is one of the more difficult passages in Romans, okay? Once you get it, it all kind of falls into place and it kind of clicks. But if you're not careful, you can make a theological train wreck right here if you're not careful. And now some of this stuff too, as we go through it, you're going to have to hear me out before you throw me out, okay? So stay with me now. Don't throw me out I don't want to get fired tonight. I'm not going to get, but I'm just saying, just hear me out before you, because this is a little bit difficult if you're not careful, and you can make a mess here. And so what we find, though, first, is that we find God's judgment is imparted. It is rendered to every man according to his deeds. Now that word render there, probably all of us know what that word means. That word means to return, to pay back. In other words, God is going to give what is owed. That's what render is talking about. When you work a week's work or 2 weeks or a month's work and you get that paycheck, you are getting what you are owed. You are getting what you have worked for. Amen? And that is what man is going to get when he stands before God at the judgment. When he gives an account to God, God will render. He will pay him what he deserves. Nobody will not get what they deserve at the judgment. Everybody will get just what they want. We're going to find out here in just a little bit that there's two things you can get. You can get eternal life and some other things, or you can get, you know, wrath and all that stuff. And everybody's going to get just what they've got coming to them. Exactly what they deserve. God will, there will be no misunderstandings. There will be no misrepresentations. None of that. God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows more than you know about you. And He will give you exactly what you've got coming when you stand before Him at the judgment. He's going to pay, render to us, and it's going to be according to man's deeds. That's what He said. See, God looks at performance in determining judgment. He looks at man's performance, looks at man's deeds. That is specifically what He said, deeds. Now, I know that's, may sound simple and just practical, but it's a fact. Now, by the way, we know now that there's multiple different judgments. Judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment, judgment of the nations, all those things. Put all that out of your mind for a second, because He's talking to people who haven't had that revelation yet, or a lot of that revelation. The fact is, and it's still a fact today, that there is a judgment. Amen? The man will stand before God and give a judgment, and He will give what is deserved with complete absolution and without misrepresentation. Okay? And so, I know it's simple and practical, but it is a fact, and it's certainly different from the way man judges today. God is so different from man. I know that's, the understatement of the century, but God is so different from man. Man, isn't it something how we hold our breath with court cases now? Because you don't know what's going to happen. Listen, evil is not always rewarded for evil, and good is not always rewarded for good with man. But I think I said this last week, I'll say it again, there will be no O.J. Simpson trials in the judgment of God. Amen? Where somebody is clearly and obviously guilty and they get off scot-free. Amen? Listen, it won't be based on who somebody is as far as this world is concerned, what their last name is, what family they're from, what political standing they are, where they are in society. It won't matter how much money they've got. It will be by one thing. We find in the first part of the chapter that it will be according to truth and it will be according to man's deeds. That's what he said. And so the criteria of the judgment is his deeds. The character in God's judgment, again, has to do with his deeds, because the deeds of man is the character of man. You don't do one thing and live one way, but you really are something else in your heart. That's not the way it is. Not there may be a snapshot of your life. You may be able to take a snapshot and do something different. Like Billy Mitchell used to say, you can will yourself to act, but you can't will yourself to will. You can work yourself and motivate yourself and get kind of fired up for a little while to act a certain way and do certain things for a little while. But at the end of the day, is it 3 John or 2 John? It's always going to reign true that they went out from us because they were not of us. And I'm not going to go through the whole verse, but the fact is you're always going to revert back to who you really are. And your deeds will reflect that. So the criteria of the judgment is man's deeds. The right criteria reflects the character. The crowd for the judgment, he says, is every man. All will be judged by the same standard. And it's going to be by the deeds. No little I's and big I's and little U's. None of that stuff. It's going to be a level surface, and it's all going to be by man's deeds. And there will be no excuses, and there will be no cop-outs, and no one will be blaming it on their family or their raising or their parents or their siblings or society or the school or any of those things. Man will answer for one thing, and that is his deeds, and it will be according to truth, the truth of his deeds. So we see imparted judgment in verse 6. Number 2, we see impartial judgment in verses 7 through 10. Now we see that kind of the same thing in the first 5 verses that we've already preached through, but we see that coming back again in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. What he does here, God illustrates both sides of his judgment. Now this is where it gets hairy. And this is where you got to pay really close to attention to the sentence structure and the punctuation. Y'all have heard me say it before, that I believe even the periods and the commas and all that stuff is right where God wants it to be, don't you? Amen. Every jot and every tittle. Amen. It's all exactly what God wants it to be. And so you got to pay close attention here whenever we break down these sentences, because what we find in verses 7 through 10 are two different renderings. Two different payments, two different impartings regarding God's judgment. The first set we find is in verse 7 and verse 10. Look at it. Verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, comma, eternal life. All right, so that class, that group of people, they will be rendered, they will be paid, imparted, eternal life. All right. Also in verse 10, look in verse 10. He says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. So, eternal life and glory, honor, and peace will come to that crowd. All right. If you're breaking this down, make you a little T graph and put eternal life, glory, honor, and peace on one side. And on the other side, you can put these. Because the second group is this. It's in verse 8. Look at what he says. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, comma, indignation and wrath. And then in verse 9, tribulation and anguish. So one group, the first group will be rewarded or rendered what they are owed, what they deserve, and that is eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. The second group will be rendered and given what they owed, what they deserve, what they worked for, and that is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. All right? That's the two headings, the two groups, if you will. All right? Y'all still with me? If you're still with me, say amen. Now here's the question. The first group, eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. Who is rendered those things? Who is given those things? Who's going to receive eternal life and glory and honor and peace? Well, he shows us who they are in verse 7. Look back in verse 7. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So who's the ones that's going to get eternal life? It's going to be them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. But it's also the people in verse 10. He says, look at verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. So the ones that will receive eternal life and all the good things will be them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And it will be every man that worketh good. All right? That's what he said. All right? Well, what about the other group? Who is rendered, who is going to receive, is deserving of indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish? Who's going to get all that? He tells us in verse number 8. He says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So that's who will receive those things. It'll be them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. But then in verse 9, he says they'll receive indignation and wrath in verse 8. He says they'll receive tribulation and anguish in verse 9. But then he says, upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So it'll be the ones that are contentious, do not obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, and then it'll be every soul of man that doeth evil. That's the two groups, and they're going to get what they deserve. Amen? I find it interesting that he talks about not obeying truth, but obeying righteousness. Listen, you're never free when you're living in sin. The devil and your flesh will make you think you're free. That's what people want so bad. They want to get free. They want to get out and get away from the church and get away from God's people and get away from preaching. Get out where they can really live and be free. But according to the Bible, you're never free. You're just obeying a different master. You're just serving a different master. Someone's always got control. Something's always got control over your life. You'll never get away from this thing where on the inside that you've got two different pulls in two different directions. Until you're turned over to a reprobate mind and God's done with you, that fight will always be on. People will never get away from that. Sin will always lead to more sin, and it'll always lead to more shame and more anguish, and it'll always lead to more grief. It'll always make you feel bad. It always will, because the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. You're just not obeying Him. You're obeying sin instead, obeying the devil instead. And so you're always obeying somebody. Listen, don't fall into the trap and let the devil slip you a phony and make you think that if you get out there, you'll really be able to live and have freedom and liberty. Listen, that is not living. That is bondage. You ask them guys down at the jail and they'll tell you. Amen? All these drugs and all this drinking and all this sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. Listen, it is not freedom. It is bondage. That stuff has got a hold of them, and a lot of them wish they could get away from it, and they can't. That's the way Samson was. He thought he had his sin, had his party, had his good time. Turns out it had him. He didn't have it when he lost his strength. And we find that in the Bible. That's going to be the group that is given what they deserve, and what they deserve is indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. Now, these two groups, these two people, two sets of people, these things will be rendered to them and given to them without partiality. That's what we're talking about, the impartial judgment. Because he says over and over and over, verse 9, to the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Verse 10, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. That's what he says in verse 11. Now again, he's talking to these Jews, to the quote-unquote good people, moral people, the high and mighty, self-righteous people. And he's letting them flat out know that this is going to everybody. No matter if you're a Jew or not, and for us in 2021, it don't matter if you're a church member or not. It don't matter if you had a preaching dad or not, and praying grandma or not. None of that matters. Listen, you are guilty under sin. That's what he's saying. There's no partiality with God. There is no respect of persons. Now, the reason this is difficult, and the reason this is a little hairy, because it sounds an awful lot like he's preaching a work salvation, don't it? Leave it to Brother Ernest to get ahead of me. He's stealing my thunder. It reads, I mean, if you just, by the way, this is why you've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You got to take the Bible as a whole. You can't pull out one passage, because this passage alone, if all you had was this passage alone, you'd be in a mess. Because if you read this, you'd say, okay, well, I've got to, I've got to have patient continuance in well-doing. I've got to seek for glory and honor and immortality. I've got to work good. That's what he said in verse 10. That's how I get eternal life. That's how I get glory, honor, and all those things. That is what it says, is it not? Say amen if that's what it says. And so it looks an awful lot like it's work salvation, and that's what he's teaching. But praise God, we've got a whole Bible, and praise God, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because the truth is, he's not preaching a works-based salvation. Seems like it, because he keeps using words like deeds, and he keeps using words like doing, you know, which alludes to working, doing things. But you got to understand, again, he's dealing with quote-unquote moral people. He's dealing with righteous people. In their minds, they are righteous. They are chosen. They're God's chosen people who think that they are okay because of their morality. Because they may be dead, full of dead men's bones on the inside, but they're whited sepulchres on the outside. They're going based on what everybody else thinks of them rather than what God thinks about them. The truth is, they in their heart know who they are. But because there's something on the outside, they're dressed up on the outside, and everybody else thinks there's something. And maybe because they're the name that they have, Jew, you know, sons of Abraham, Israelite, they think they're okay. But see, if they'd really be honest, if they'd really be dirt honest, so to speak, they'd have to admit that they commit a lot of the same sins that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. And you know, the truth here tonight is that if all of us would be dirt honest, we'd say the same thing. Well, it may not be sodomy, praise God for it. But we're all guilty of not really honoring God like we should all the time. Probably all of us have been guilty of covetousness to some degree or fashion. It may not show up in our life in the way it does in Romans 1, because again, we hide it better. We know better. We put our church costume on. People that have been raised in church, they know the lingo, they know the hymns, they know the Bible verses, and they know how to dress, they know all those things. They know all those things, and they know what to do in here. And you know, the truth is, in one sense, I've said this for a long time, you know, thinking about people who live a certain way and do certain things in church but live differently out of church, I used to always say, you know, well, at least they respect the house of God. But you know, I just don't know how much I feel that way anymore. Because it doesn't matter how much we respect the house of God. And it doesn't matter how much we respect the preacher and how he believes and what he preaches. That doesn't matter, man. God knows what's in your heart. He knows. Listen, He knows. And because of Facebook, everybody else knows too who and what you really are out there. People blow it out on Facebook every you know, waking hour. And so, yeah, I mean, I think it's great I used to think it was great, yeah, that people would at least respect the house of God. And there should be at least a fear of God in our heart. But really, I mean, at the end of the day, it is not helping you spiritually. It's not helping me spiritually. It's not helping anybody spiritually to be one thing here and something else out there. Because God knows the reality of the matter. He knows who we really are. And that's where these moral people are at. because they're dressed up on the outside. You know that word in verse number 7. Look at what it says. Now these are the ones that are going to receive eternal life and all the good things. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Now this is where you got to understand what he's talking about, because you know what that word patient, or that two English words really come from one word. Patient continuance. And the word, or that phrase, or patient continuance, it actually deals with constancy, being constant. It deals with endurance, constant endurance. That is, never doing anything else. The ones that are going to receive eternal life are the ones who have never done anything else other than seek for glory and honor and immortality. And there's not one person here tonight that can say that. I can't say that. Brother Hernis is ahead of me and he can't say that. Not one person here has constantly, with patient endurance or patient continuance, sought those things. We have all veered. We have all gotten off course. So there's only, as Brother Ernest said, there's actually only one person that's ever lived on this earth that has done that. That with patient continuance, in well-doing, sought for glory and honor and immortality. There's only one person that's ever done it. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that's ever done it. None of us have ever done it. But that's the group that's going to receive eternal life. That's the group that's going to receive glory and honor and all those things. That's the group that's going to receive the good things. Sounds like nobody's going to receive it. Looks like nobody's going to get eternal life. You know what he's telling them here? He's telling them basically, see, in the first 5-6 verses, he's talking about them judging all the Gentiles and the bad people, you know, with things that they're doing. And they feel so righteous, you know, and all those things. And he's judging them for their works, even though they're doing some of the same works. And what really he's basically saying, he's basically telling them that if you want to be judged by your works, God will oblige. If you want to be judged by your deeds, God will oblige. If that is what you want, if you want to, at the end of this life or whenever it is, you stand before God at the judgment, if you want to stand before Him and make a case that based on your deeds and based on your life, you deserve eternal life and all glory and honor and all those things, if you want to do that, you can do that. That's what he's telling them. God will let you, if you want to be judged by your works, that is exactly how God will judge you. And what he's letting them know, and what he's letting us know in 2021, because the Bible's still true, is that with or without God's law, they are condemned. See, the Jews, the people he's writing to, they were so convinced that because God had given his law to them, that somehow they were going to work their way out of judgment. But what he says in verse 13 clarifies it for us. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." The Jews thought they were okay with God because they'd heard the law. Because the law came straight to them on tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. And because that was written to the Jewish man, the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people and they were okay. Yeah, they did. They asked for it. But he said, listen, he said, the hearers of the law, they're not justified. And again, speeding that up, putting that in 2021, the hearers of the law are not justified. Nobody's justified before God because they've sat in a church, a good church, for 30, 40, 50 years. No one's justified because they came from a Christian family. No one's justified because they had a preaching pawpaw or a preaching mama. No one's justified because of who and what and where they're from and where they stand in society, and because they have a nice house and drive a nice car and never break the law and never gotten anything more than a speeding ticket in their life. No one is justified by that. No one's justified because they're the best worker on the job and people have a good opinion of them. No one is justified by that. The fact that you sit week after week and you hear the law does not justify you. Even if you say amen to the law and agree with it and back the preacher and all those things, you're not justified. The hearers of the law are not justified. The doers of the law are justified. And see, the truth is, the Jews were not doers of the law. They had all their traditions and they had all their things that they went through and they did all their temple sacrifices and all the things. But at the end of the day, they were not doers of the law. We find that Paul wrote in another place that if you break one area of the law, you're guilty of all. Everybody's broke at least one area of the law. Everyone's broke at least one of the moral commands of God. Everybody's broke at least one. And so the hearers of the law are not justified, but the doers. You've got to do it all. You've got to keep it all. You've got to do it consistently. You can never have a bad day. Amen. You can never forget your anniversary. You can never forget to tell your wife happy birthday. You can never not be nice to her and sweet to her and everything you're supposed to be. Men. Stinking men. Oh, y'all are terrible. All right. It's preaching time. Yeah, that's right. Get them stirred up. Hallelujah. There's more of them than there are of y'all, so that's why I'm hitting it from this angle. But that is the fact. That's what he is telling us. That is what the Bible is saying. That the hearers of the law are not justified, but the doers. And nobody is a doer. Nobody. Letting them know that with or without God's law, they are condemned. And the Jews were condemned by the table, or by the law on the tables. The Gentiles are condemned by the law in their heart. Verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." See, even without a Bible, and for the Gentiles, even without the law and outside the covenant, they're still condemned because of the law written in their heart. And God uses this case against them to lay it out. And he says, their mind is the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. What he's showing them is that you know right and wrong. In other words, you know whenever you do right because you know when to excuse others. And he says, because you know when to excuse, that means you know what's right. Therefore, if you know what's right, you also know what's wrong. Because you also know when to accuse others. Listen. Way out in the middle of nowhere, in the deepest, darkest jungles of the furthest away place, there may be people, there may be tribes and people who live by a strict set of standards. It may not be God's standards, but they live by a strict set of standards. Maybe a tribe of cannibals, if you will. They may live by a strict code, but deep down in their soul, even without a Bible, they know what is right and they know what is wrong. You don't have to tell, you don't have to teach somebody that taking somebody else's life is wrong. You don't have to teach that. That is born in man. Now, man may sin against the light he's got to the point where he's given over to that sin and may commit it, but he still knows it's wrong. Still knows it's not right. Because one set of laws were written by the finger of God on table of stones and given to the children of Israel. The same set of laws were written on the heart of man by the finger of the same person, Almighty God. And it judges and condemns both sets of people. And so we see impartial judgment. Last of all, number three, I'll give you this very quickly. We're done. Not really even a lot to say about this. It's in verse 16. We see impending judgment. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, we know there's multiple judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, great white throne, all those things. But he's writing to people that don't have necessarily all of that revelation at this time. The fact is, though, is that God's judgment will come. It will come. And just in this verse regarding his judgment, we see certainty in it. He says, the day. In the day when God shall judge. That is, don't know when the day is, but there is a day. The day is coming. If you're lost, the day's coming. If we're saved, the day's coming. But there is certainty in the day. But then we find secrecy in this verse. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. He specifically says that to this group of people because this group of people has hung their spiritual hat on the things on the outside, not the things on the inside. And God's letting them know that those secret things, they're going to be judged. He's not going to judge all this heinous stuff that's out in the open in chapter 1. He's not just judging that. He's going to judge that same stuff that's down in your heart as a secret too. Because whether it's out in the open or whether it's still in the closet of the heart, it's still there. He's going to judge the secrets of men. And so God's judgment will come certainly. It will deal with secrecy. God's judgment will come soundly. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. All judgment's been left to the Son. Jesus Christ Himself will be the one to do the judging. And then last of all, it will be done fairly. He said, it'll be done by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My gospel. Now, he's not giving the good news yet here. He's laying out the bad news before he lays the good news, but we know there is good news. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. And that is what man will be judged according to. No one will be able to stand before God with his deeds and receive anything good. Therefore, he's going to be judged according to the gospel. See, what he's trying to do is push all of us. Let me give you this. I'm sorry. I just thought about this. You're in Romans chapter 2. Look what he's trying to do here. He's laying out this case, laying out the bad news. And in chapter 1, chapter 2, he's trying to push mankind to chapter 3, verse 9. This is what he's leading up to. All of this is pushing to chapter 3, verse 9. Look at it. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what all this is building towards. That's what the case is laying up towards. That all are under sin. So tonight, if you are a sinner, if you are trusting in anything except for Jesus with your eternity, trust Jesus. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Because that thing that you're hanging on to here, that group of things, those good things you do, those bad things you don't do, it is not going to hold water before God. It's amazing that even in the Bible Belt, where you'd think people would know better by now, nearly every person I talk to out there regarding eternity and their soul, without fail, it always goes back to what they do and what they don't do. And if you don't believe me, get out there and start talking to people about their souls. They are right in Romans chapter 2. They are right there. Oh, they'll talk bad about everybody else. They'll talk bad about the Democrats and all the perverts and the murderers and the Sodomites and how wicked all that stuff. They'll talk about all that stuff. But when it comes to their salvation, oh, well, I've been baptized. Oh, yeah, I go to that church down there. Never mention Jesus. Never mention Christ. But it's all their deeds. And what we find is that all are under sin. Sinner, trust Jesus. And saints, those of us that are saved, what this ought to do is drive us to live more for God. Because it is such a sobering thought that judgment is one day coming. It's coming for this world. It's coming for you and me, isn't it? And we want to be right. We want to be ready. And we want this world to be ready. And we are the Bible that they read. And the gospel they hear comes from us. That's it. We're written epistles, read of every man. And Brother Ernest mentioned this morning, we owe it to this world. We owe it to the Lord. We owe it to this world to be what God would have us to be. Nothing in this Bible and nothing that is preached from this Bible is a suggestion. We've got this idea that, well, maybe I'll live it and maybe I won't. There is a reckoning day. There is a judgment coming. And in these last days, it is high time we get serious about the things of God. Because judgment is a very real and a very serious thing. Let's all stand at our feet. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. We're going to have a time of invitation. God, you just a chance to respond to the Word of God. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart. Maybe you've not walked as you should. Maybe the Lord's put His finger on something specific in your heart and your life. Maybe you need to come do business with God. Maybe you need to pray for somebody. Maybe you're lost, need to be saved. You just respond to what God have you to do while He is speaking to your heart. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And the altar will be open. You can come. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with Your Word tonight. I pray that You'll take it and use it, work in our hearts and our lives, and Lord, do within each of us what You'd have done. Help us, Lord, to respond in a way that'd be pleasing unto You, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.